Mark 11:15 says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." We see the Lord doing something not very nice. And I've often joked about that 11th commandment. The 11th commandment being this: be nice and forget the other 10. And that's what modern Christianity speaks of it. Be nice. Well, what about these people who believe this doctrine? See, that's why we don't teach doctrine over here. It's hard to be nice when we don't teach doctrine. You know, instead of doctrine, let's have a pickleball team. Instead of doctrine, let's put Xboxes in the classrooms. Instead of doctrine, let's have a men's wild game breakfast morning or something like that. And we just want everyone to come together. Our only doctrine is kumbaya. Well, yeah, absolutely. You wouldn't have any arguments at all if you rejected what God had to say. And so often the children of Israel, that's where they had found themselves. They had found themselves rejecting what God had to say. The temple was supposed to be a holy place, one taken seriously, one where they came to be in the presence of God. But they defiled it time in and time again. They brought in Asheroth, they brought in Baal, they brought in sacrifices to other gods, they brought in strange fire, strange smoke, all these things they brought into the temple of God, and it irritated them. And here Jesus is, and what does he see on the inside? Well, you know, we got to pay our tithe, but we've got the wrong kind of money, so we got to go to the money changers. Hey, listen, we've got this money and this brand of money. What would you give us? Well, let me do some quick calculation. Wow, that's a big purse you got there. You walk around with that? Okay, well, here's your number, and it's an outrageous number because they saw the size of the purse. This is the exchange rate. We're so sorry. Always goes up this time of year. What a bummer. Ripping people off, robbing them. And then you've got other people, doves for the sacrifice, doves right over here, and underneath the dove cages, you have what doves leave behind. And behind all the things that they were selling, there was animal mess in a place that was supposed to be not just spiritually consecrated, but physically consecrated. It was supposed to look like a temple unto the Lord. I was joking around with Brother Graber. Brother Graber's got us coming out at the end of March to come up and preach for him. It'll be from a Thursday to a Sunday. And we were joking back and forth about places. He goes, well, it ain't the Taj Mahal. And I said, that's good, because me and curry don't mix. You go over to the Taj Mahal, you'd be upset. I'll be honest, I don't know how the Taj Mahal works. But you go over to the Taj Mahal, you're probably not going to see candy wrappers all over the place. You go over to the Taj Mahal, they're probably not going to sit there and let squirrels and rodents run around. They're not going to allow people to come in. Yeah, they might have a gift shop there again, never gone. But anybody who takes that religion seriously would be quite upset. You think of all these other places, you go there, and oh, they take care of it, it's so fine, it's so nice. But you go into the temple here, and there's animal feces, and there's things being sold, and the purpose of the temple is not being kept. And there's Jesus right there. And in my head, I've always just kind of imagined that, you know, people coming by, oh, doves, oh, you got doves, those are wonderful. What kind of doves? How old are they? That's fantastic. We know it's very important. I heard those are very good. Whoosh! And he ran them out. And he flipped tables. It was not very nice. And after all, isn't that how we like to be corrected? If you're going to tell me you're wrong, I'm wrong. And by the way, don't ever do that. But if you're going to tell me I'm wrong, you got to be gentle. You got to give me a hot cup of cocoa. You got to sit me down. Make sure I'm seated down. Give me some Play-Doh and some crayons. And gently tell me or ask me, this choice that you chose, is this a good choice? Do you really think so? And if I say yes, I think this is a good choice, don't ever tell me I'm wrong. We said, well, brother, you're probably being a little bit too far on that. Oh, no, let's take some things that we've seen in the news over the last couple years. Well, we can't give out F's or E's. We can't give out failing grades anymore. It crushes people's self-esteem. Can I ask you a question? That E on your gas meter, if your needle is on E, should that have anything to do with your confidence? In my opinion, no. If my needle's pointing towards E, what do I need to do? I need to get to the gas station and fix this. If I sat there and I got an E on a grade paper or a test or something like that, I'm looking at that E. What does that tell me? Buddy, you better study or you're going to be here for a while. That was one of those Mr. McMahon things. I go, Mr. McMahon, I didn't do that. I got a D on this math test. I go, what does it mean? He goes, it means you better study or you and me are going to see each other next year. Yes, sir. On it. But we don't teach children that. What do we teach them? Oh, poor thing. Oh, we can't give out grades in math anymore. It's racist. We can't tell people, we can't tell children they're wrong. We got to gently console them. And you know what? They'll figure it out. You ask my mom and dad, that don't work. We were a stubborn pack, me and my brother. It don't work. They don't figure it out on their own. You must teach them. And when they refuse to do what you teach them, they must be corrected. Oh, we can't correct them. That'll hurt their feelings. And then we grow up. They grow up and we have adults that are sitting there. What? My presidential candidate didn't win? Well, I better pretend that he's coming to murder me. And by the way, check it out. That's what a lot of... He's coming. He's going to round us up into concentration camps. I made somebody mad at me. I probably shouldn't tell this story. I made somebody really mad at me. And it was around that word concentration. Some of you are already writing the rest of the joke. They're going to put me in a concentration camp. I'm not entirely sure you could handle concentration. I might just put you in a regular one. Because of gays, because of this, because of that. Oh, what are we going to do? We need to be comfortable being told we're wrong. Being wrong means I got something to fix. Being wrong means I need to correct something. And I'll even have people, they'll come to me because, I'm assuming it's because I'm half millennial, they'll come to me with a correction or a clarifying question, and they go, I'm so very sorry, I hate to ask this question. Oh, please, I don't mean that you're dumb, I just... That's just don't bore us. Skip to the chorus. I'm fine. I had to tell somebody yesterday. I've always found nothing but good comes from clarification. I've never had somebody ask me a clarifying question and it turn out bad. Just ask me. Just comfortable. We need to be comfortable being wrong. Because if we're not. If we're not comfortable being corrected, we begin to project that on God. Oh, God would never be so tough. God built a place called hell. God would never be so strict about what takes place in his house. He built a whip. In times past, as you study through the Old Testament, which if you're reading through it in a year, you ought to be getting somewhere by now. And you're seeing the law. And you're seeing not just the law, but you're seeing the penalties for not following the law. That's a serious God. Amen. And when God saw, God knowing our condition, put on flesh, came down here on earth. That's how seriously he took sin. He took it very personally. So when Jesus is sitting there seeing in this temple the things being sold, the animals all over, and sometimes we look at that and we try to put things on it. Well, see, they were money changers and they were cheating people. They were cheating people on the animals and they were cheating people on this. You don't need to go that far. Having animals in the temple was a no-no, at least animals that you weren't sacrificing. Selling animals in the temple, no-no. Changing money in the temple, no-no. Not something that was supposed to happen. Jesus did not correct them politely. He did not go in and say, fellas, point of order. Do you really think that this is a good choice that you are choosing? This choice that you've chosen, is it a good choice? No, they should have known. So what then is the difference? What is the difference between nice, mercy, and kindness and building a whip and chasing people out of the temple? Where do we draw the line? And folks, to be honest with you, I believe intent. The intent depends on the situation. The intent decides what we're doing. To the woman at the well, who had five husbands and was shacking up, he was gentle. To the demoniac, to so many others, he was gentle. To the Pharisees, well, he wasn't very gentle with the Pharisees. You ever notice how the Pharisees were always around and it was very seldom he ever got tough? It was when they went from the point of being ignorant to being ignorant and aggressive that the Lord ever stepped into their way. This behavior was ignorant or disobedient, one of the two. But it was aggressive, it was wrong. So what did he do? He reacted. You know me, I like going places, I like talking to people, I like seeing how they're doing. We do this thing with the boys where I'll take, not just the boys, but I'll take the kids and one at a time just spend some special time with mom or dad. And it was Gideon's birthday, so I took him out and, hey, where you want to go? And he wanted to go play some video games at the arcade. So I took him over there and we're playing. And I love saying, how you doing? I'm greeting people. Hey, good to see you. How are you? And I love being that way. It's nice. Well, it was this guy came around. He was walking a little bit too close to my boy. And I found that my demeanor changed. And I'm sitting there going, to everyone, we should be mercy. We should be kind. We should be the love of God in flesh. That should be who we are. But the moment I begin to discern a threat, my attitude changed. And I did what I sometimes do. You know, having kids out here in the world, it's getting different. You know, I'll take Melody out and, oh, she's such a cute little girl. Can I give her a hug? Absolutely not. What wonderful kids, and they'll want to come over and put the... No. So I did what I often do with folks. Instead of letting them touch my kids, I touched them, just kind of put my hand on their shoulder. How you doing? I got close. How you doing? You playing or you got kids here? Oh, I'm just staying at the hotel. Thought I'd come down there and have a look. I go, man, it's a beautiful day outside. And I've just kind of got my hand on him. He's getting uncomfortable. He's as uncomfortable with me there as I was with him there next to my kid. And you know I'm doing it on purpose. To me, it was no laugh. I wasn't goofing for you. I'll do stuff to goof. I'll do stuff to get underneath people's skin sometimes just so I can have a good laugh. I wasn't goofing. I wanted him to understand, this isn't going to be a foot race. I've already tagged you. And you know what? He's playing his little thing. By the time he's done playing, that guy left. You know what I did? I went back to, hey, how you guys doing? Good to see you, wasn't it? Back to the way I was. You know, he goes up to the temple. He knew why he was going up to the temple. The disciples, they probably had no idea. Going up to the temple? All right, well, let's go up to the temple. And they're headed up to the temple. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do, but he knew he had to go there. Why? Because sin was taking place. And he was going to put a stop to it. An assault, an affront to God was taking place, and he wasn't going to allow it. When was the last time you heard the Lord's name taken in vain and it bothered you? I heard it yesterday. It bothered me. Oh, sorry! It's not funny to me. It's not funny. Somebody asked me one time, they said, hey, listen, Matt, why do you take that so seriously? Why does that offend you so much? I go, honestly, I want you to consider, when you insult my God, for me it's worse than if you were to insult my dad. To me it's worse than if you insulted my mom. You know, if I was over here just dragging your mom, combat boots and whatever have you, you'd be quite offended. You'd think, that's unnecessary. There's no reason for that, you'd say. Now, if you're doing that to my God, I feel exactly the same way. And we see a world, they're more than comfortable to tease and mock the Christian God. They don't have the spine to go after Allah anymore. Because they have fear, but not respect. And I consider that guy riding out there with his ski right now. He knows this is church property. He sees our cars out there. Does he respect the building? Does he respect the God that is worshipped in here? No, just drives across. Well, where else am I supposed to ride it? In your bathtub, I don't care. How upset would he be if we held church services in his garage? And now you can't get your sled out because we're in here having services. How about that? We got a funny way of looking at disrespect. And Jesus, when God was disrespected, he did not abide it. There is a time to fight, and there are things to fight for. There comes a time when we do not fall into sin, but we are permitted to put some steel in our voice or in our hand, depending on the situation, and protect our homes, protect our families, protect our Lord, protect the church, protect the things that deserve protecting. You know, as a parent, there's so many things out there nowadays I have to watch out for. You know, you got to be careful with things that are on the internet. And I get picked on for that from time to time. Well, what do you mean you don't allow your kids to have a Facebook or social media? Why? Well, what do you mean you don't give them unlimited access to the internet? What kind of controlling parent are you? How you're limiting them. No, I'm limiting the devil's reach to them. Limiting them. And you know what? We'll do what we do with everything else, right? Internet's a tool just like anything else. We're going to treat it like any other tool. You show me I can trust you, I give you more leeway. But we got to protect those things. You know, we sing that song, oh, be careful. They're children. How careful could they possibly know how to be? It's mom and dad who must be careful for them. Mom and dad who must stand between the devil and their children. We stand up for the Lord. We stand up for the things of the Lord. For doctrine. For the church. These things that he has given us to be stewards over. Not decision makers in, but stewards over. It's not my job to decide doctrine. It's not my job to decide how the church should be. It is my job to carry it out the way he instructed. Oh, and we get tons of choices in that, don't we? We can pick the color of things and the pray and ask the Lord's leading and what kind of projects we should be a part of. But when it comes down to us, God's written the rule book already. But it's under attack. And as long as we've got people who can write, there'll be people who will attack this book. And the problem is, so many of them will attack this book without considering that they're attacking this book. They'll sit there and they'll read something, they'll get half an idea in their head, and they'll go, well, see, this is the doctrine I believe that means. And because they did not consider the whole of scriptures, they'll be in error, and they'll stand in that error, and they'll encourage others to join them in that error. You know, one of the things that I'll pick on is, you know, the headscarves for women within the church. Well, you need a head covering. And please forgive me. I have friends who I love who do the head covering thing. I am not being mean, but I'm going to call something out. A doily doesn't cover anything. Right? You will find more covering on a French beach than a doily does for your hair. But that's what we do. We say, well, according to scripture, it says that they got to be covered. And traditionally, this is what we have done. We've used the doily. I don't know what it's actually called. Again, I'm not trying to be mean for the sake of being mean. And that's what it is. But it doesn't cover. And the scripture clarifies very firmly that it's hair we're talking about. So what are we doing? We're attacking scripture through some misunderstood verses. Right? I like that. I saw that on a mug one time. I can do all things through Christ through a verse I took out of context. And that's what a lot of folks do. The importance is for us to study the scripture, to understand it front and back, and then we can defend it. We talked about a matter on Friday. And it always comes out, why do people believe that if that's what the Bible says? And the answer is simple. You ain't gotten there yet. Well, but they got this and they got this and they claim to have gotten there. You shouldn't claim to have gotten there. Unless you can pull together all the verses on it, which, by the way, technologically, we're in a good standing with this. It used to be in times past, if I was studying a particular subject, I would need to scroll through the whole Bible, taking notes on every time that thing popped up, just to see how many times that word or that idea came to pass. Now I can go over to my computer and I can type the phrase in. And it will spit out every verse. Every passage of scripture, I can search it by word. I can search it by topic. Hey, computer, give me all the verses that talk about this topic. And it won't be perfect. It won't be all of them. But I can get a good sense of what the Bible says on something with the technology I have. Which means we, of all people, have no excuse to get the Bible wrong. We got more tools and more power than we've ever had before. And yet people still come, well, that's not what that means. I hate that. When people sit there and they'll see a verse perfectly still in its context, doing exactly what it's supposed to do, and they go, well, that's not what it means. Well, what makes you say that? Because I don't think God would ever do that. Do me a favor. If you ever, just as you're reading through the Bible and you're going from one end to the other, can you find a commandment that says this is the truth? Unless you think otherwise. When you find that verse, please send it to me, because I've never found it, but a lot of people go off of it. Well, what do you think? Doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? And then when I hear the I think doctrines, when I hear the I think teachings, it is my responsibility to come in and say, but this is what the Bible says. Well, I don't know if I believe in church authority. I don't know if I believe in that kind of baptism. Well, I don't know church fathers and this book and Calvin and whatever. That's not what they said.
Well, listen, just because you've got people in the back that have words to say doesn't make it biblical. What does the Bible say?
I found myself doing that so often to people anymore. Hey,
I heard your argument. I read what you wrote here. I'm sending you some verses. I would love to see how these verses react in the argument that you've made. What do you think? What are your thoughts on these verses in light of the argument you just made? And I've told you this before. So very seldom do I get responses back from that. You want to know why? Because it's inconvenient. Not just because they don't have time, but because what they said flew. They quoted two verses and 97 different men. But they've got no room for 97 verses that say contrary to what those men said. It is our responsibility to preach the truth and to defend the truth. And folks, there is an enemy that we fight. And this enemy, he's intelligent. And he's wily and clever. And that enemy, of course, being the devil. And it's not like in television or movies where the devil comes and personally vexes you. The devil has created many mechanisms in this world to keep the temptation flowing. Why do we have false religion and why do we have so much of it? Why does some of it sound so crazy? And some of it sounds pretty near close to what we think. Well, because that's how the devil does it. He gets in there, he creates a counterfeit, makes it look real good, and people get confused. I remember getting into an argument with somebody one time over Bible versions. Well, the English Standard Version, that's mine. I love the English Standard Version. I go, didn't they just revise that? Did you know if you find somebody who has the English Standard Version, you could always ask them from here to the end of time, didn't they just revise that? And the answer is probably going to be yes. They've revised that thing like 5 times in the last 10 years. Well, we've got to keep it modern. And of course, you already know my opinion on that. The English language is a tattered document at this point. We have abused that thing. And we've shredded it. There's no point in bringing something so holy into something so destroyed that continuously shifts and changes. It is better for us to bring our understanding back to proper English than it is to continually drag the scriptures down with our deteriorating society. Well, what do you think about that? I love that version. Well, that version's got mistakes in it. Well. or this one. Well, the King James has mistakes too. Oh, yeah? You know how every time you say that our version cut something out? Yeah. Well, it didn't cut it out. It was never there to begin with. And you conveniently skipped the number on the numbering system? Bold. And of course, going back to that, what it is the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus left out some big key verses that were a little inconvenient to the people who held on to them, the Catholic Church. Oh, my microphone's not there, the Catholic Church. And then it was inconvenient. Well, why is it that there's a theme to these missing verses? The blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, why are those missing? Sure is hard to worship the harlot with Jesus Christ sitting right there. That's why. The devil's created system after system. He's created false religions. He has created entertainments. He has created different government types. He has brought these things to us and we have adopted them. And the world is proud of the garbage it creates. Then we've got the world. I've had to tell a lot of people. I talked to somebody recently, and I was probably getting a little bit too bold. But I told him what I did. So I'm a pastor over at Home Missionary Baptist Church. And I get a lot of reactions when you tell people that. So it's sadly, it's just a little worse than what I used to tell people. I was in property management. Property manager? Don't you evict people? I evict people who don't pay, but I'm never sitting there throwing darts on the wall going, aha, Mr. Johnson, you're out of here today. But no, this is who I am. And they kind of just had a, oh. And I just simply asked them, I go, what was his name? And they said, what? I said, I told you I was a pastor and your entire countenance went through this whole stream of emotions before you put your customer service back on, face back on. So I was just asking, what was the name of the pastor who hurt you? And now every time you hear about a pastor, it upsets you. What was his name and what did he do? And you know what, folks? I was spot on. I was spot on. And you know what? That guy was wrong. If what that lady told me he did was true, he was wrong. And she asked, she goes, well, why would God put someone like that in a church? And I smiled and I looked at her and I go, exactly. Exactly. Wasn't him. Wasn't him. Well, then why would he get in there? Power, prestige, like to hear the sound of his own voice, money, the ability to manipulate, place to hide. A lot of reasons why a person gets into the ministry that shouldn't be in the ministry. Daddy was a preacher. Granddaddy was a preacher. Mama preached around the house a little bit too if daddy wasn't home. A lot of reasons for people to be in ministry that shouldn't. There's a lot of people who see God's people and they go, there's gold in them, their hills. And we've seen that. We've seen that through prosperity gospel. We have seen that time and time again where people get into the ministry and they milk the church and they create these things to help them make money. You know, when you've got a church with 5,000-6,000 people in attendance and the church starts an LLC on the side, there's something going on there that shouldn't be going on there. And every time they bust one of these big mega churches, they find 5, 6, whatever number of LLCs on the side where they're slowly squirreling money away. And it's sad. I've known some people that started businesses and called them ministries, hoping to avoid taxes. Well, it's a nonprofit. We got a phone call. We got a message from one over the weekend. We're a nonprofit. I go, you're a business. Masquerading as religion so you don't have to pay the taxes a normal business person would pay. Well, we don't see it that way. I go, then open your eyes or a book. And before you said, well, that was mean. Remember, those were the people I told you about this morning. We've been trying fruitlessly to try to get a hold of you. You already caught me on the wrong foot. There ain't no flight in this bird. I'm not fast enough to run anywhere. I've only got one setting. The devil's developed all these things, and then you've got man. How can I make money? And that's exactly what we see here. They're coming to the temple. They're giving their tithes. They're doing their sacrifices. How do I make money? Get a bunch of these doves. Well, these ones are spotted. We can't use these. It's okay. Just put some ash on them. Put some whatever. Let's paint them up a little bit. Make them look good. Let's make them look better and we'll sell them. What's the exchange rate? It doesn't matter. I don't know and they don't know. Whatever I tell them, they're going to pay. What are they going to do? Turn around, leave their spot in line, and go find a banker? Like they're not going to rip a Jew off too? And they know they had them. Man, we talked about this before, people who join churches just so they can promote their businesses, just so they can network. You know, I heard of somebody quite recently, they left their church, went to a big one, and I wondered if that was not the reason. An awful lot of networking in a big church. You saw that happen in the South a lot, sometimes up here too. I'll come in, I'll sell you my well-designed handbags, and then when the church is all leased out and I've got people selling them for me, what do? I move on to another church. Why? Because that's where I feel the Lord is leading me. And then when I farm that one out, I'll go on to the next one. I'll farm that one out, I'll go to the next one. And you got pastors and preachers that do the same thing. I'll go join that church so I can get my name out there. I'll go out and join the preacher's circuit. I'll do the conferences so that way people get my name out there. And I'll just wait and pray for a bigger church to say, hey, listen, we're looking for a pastor. And I'll bunny hop my way all the way up to a grand position where I'm making bank.
These things undermine the gospel. These things undermine the church's purpose. And we need to be aware of them, and we need to be able to stand up against them. We cannot afford, when it comes down to Bible doctrine, to agree to disagree. Man, people try to catch me with that. You probably know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, you see it that way, I see it this way. Who knows? The Bible knows. Open it. Well, you know, it's not that easy. No, it's very easy. Watch. You ready? Open it. If you can't argue within the realm of Scripture, be quiet. That's exactly what the Lord did, didn't he? Looking back at our text here. Forgive me, I'm flipping pages around. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What did he do? After he's throwing people out, now he's teaching, hey, let me explain to you why this is one of the most boneheaded things I've ever seen. Let me explain from the Scriptures. And again, I remind you, if you cannot argue from a scriptural point, don't. Don't quote John Calvin, don't quote Spurgeon, don't quote Moody, don't quote this guy you read on TV or saw on TV. If you can't quote Scripture on it, don't talk about it. What verses did he bring up? The very first one we see here, Isaiah 56, verse 7. And it says this, even them will I bring to my holy mountains and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. When he established this place, this was the intention. I will bring them in, they will have joy, and this will be a place of conversation between my people and me. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Not a, hey, you better make sure you've got your doves before you get there, because you know they're going to scalp you. Not a place of, you better change your money because you know they'll rip you off over there. It should be different. This is a house of prayer. What other verse did he give him? This one has a little context, so I'm going to read a little bit more. Jeremiah 7, verse 8 says this, behold, ye trusted lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord, but go ye now unto my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. If you don't know what he's talking about, let me just say it like this, it wasn't pleasant. And that's what they were doing, by the way, and I'm quickly running out of time, but that's what they were doing, by the way. They were going, they would go and they'd party it up with Baal. That word Gehenna that we use for hell, it was a place, a little valley there that people would go and they would sacrifice to Baal and Ashtaroth or Asherah, and they would go and they would commit these atrocities. And then you'd get up and you'd go into the house of the Lord and you would do sacrifices. And you know what they would say? This is what the sacrifices are for. Or as we like to put it, it is better to ask forgiveness than permission. Or as other people like to put it, I have liberty. Or as other people say it, well, we don't want to be legalists. Or as other people would put it, God knows my heart and he wants me to be happy. This is what grace is for. Because we're no longer going to hell, we're allowed a little bit of fun. And it's all abominations in God's eyes. It says this place has become a den of thieves.
You have stolen my sacrifice and given it to other gods. You have cheated against me and played the whore. Time in and time again, he uses that language. It's not pleasant language, but it's honest. It's honest. You've played the part. You've stolen. In John chapter 2, verse 17, in John's account of this passage, he says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" And I go, well, that's a very interesting passage. Let's go ahead and go there. This one I will encourage you to turn with me. Psalm 69, verse 6. Psalm 69, verse 6. And for the sake of time, I'm going to begin, but Psalm 69, verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." And it goes on to describe the kinds of things that were said and done towards David. Why? Because he allied himself with God. "These things, Lord, that were initially directed towards you, they've now fallen on me." Why? "Because the zeal of your house has eaten me up. I've changed. People don't recognize me for this reproach that's come on me." It is a hard thing to do, to stand for God. And the reason why is this, because when you stand for God, you're standing right on top of people's ability to justify their sin. You're standing right on top of the devil's intentions, and he doesn't like it when you do that. For as hard as you work, you better believe this world and the devil and even your own flesh will work against you. I think there's a reason why when we work so hard and we see very little success, we become frustrated. And I think that's often because that's our own flesh working against us, trying to discourage us. You know, the flesh doesn't like spiritual things. And the devil doesn't like it when we stand up and we fight for the Lord and we do things. And the devil doesn't like it and the world doesn't like it. Folks, there's some things, you know, we're talking about being more of a, putting more focus on our outreach, doing things we're supposed to be doing. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to find some ugliness as a response for it. We're going to find some ugliness, and we're going to find it all over the place. Well, what kind of ugliness? Anything that the devil and this world and carnal-minded Christians can throw at us. Well, I don't know if that's a good thing for us to do. It absolutely is. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're supposed to do. Well, doesn't the Bible say the Lord's going to save whoever he's going to save? You're absolutely right. But he left you here and gave you the word go. And teach all nations. Teach every creature. Now that doesn't mean frogs and giraffes. That means every sort of person you come across. Go give them the gospel. Well, it flies in the face of Calvinism. See, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to preach in your church and wait for God to knock them in the head and have them stumble in. No, you go get them. You go get them. What if they don't come? You're just told to go. We're not marked on how many show up. We're told to go. But there will be an ugliness. There will be a bad response to that. The carnal Christian will say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that, so I'm going to say that I don't think that it's a good idea. The world out there will say, I don't want you on my doorstep. I really wish that I could just come to this place and not be invited to go and go to a church somewhere. What's going to happen? When we stand up and we say, well, that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what it says about gender. This is what it says about life. This is what it says about doctrine. This is what it says about church. This is what the Bible says. Well, that's very bigoted, narrow-minded, and blah, blah, blah. It's going to happen. And the disciples are sitting there watching Jesus do all this, and that verse comes to their mind. Oh, they're not very happy at him for this. They're not very thrilled to see him doing this. When we take a stand and we fight for the Lord, you're going to have to expect some ugliness coming back at you. But we don't fear. We don't fear. What are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to me? There's nothing you can do to me that's worse than you going to hell. Nothing. Well, you know, I just don't think that, you know, that's an antiquated way of looking at Bible doctrine. Yeah, it's the most antiquated you can find. It's the first one. And there ain't nothing wrong with it. Modern day era, we're so excited about taking things that have age to it, getting rid of it, fixing things that ain't broke, tearing down things we had no business to. Remember back, what was the big thing years ago? God, carpet in your house, carpet in your house, carpet in your house. Then comes my generation. Why did they put carpet over all this nice hardwood? You know. And who knows, for the next coming years, they'll probably have AstroTurf or something in there. I don't know what they're doing. Judging by the generations we see coming through, it'll probably be bubble wrap. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is this, is that the world is not going to appreciate us standing up against it. The devil's not going to appreciate it. But we need to know the word, and we need to stand against falseness. We need to stand up for the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful again for this time we could be together. And Father, I just ask this, that you help us to be good stewards of your word, that we would know it, and we would be able to give a good account of it, and that, Father, we would have the spine, Lord, the intestinal fortitude to stand up and fight for what it is that you've given us. Lord, help us not to be surly in the rest of our lives, but, Father, help us to be that perfect mirror image of what Christ was. Lord, as he was kind to people, we would be kind to people, and as he knew when to draw the whip, we would do the same. Help us, Lord, to be just like you. Of course, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.